Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What a joy and privilege we have today to gather as a family in the faith to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and also a King. So you are all very welcome to this special time here in the presence of the living God. And today we will take a break from our series in the Letter of Joy to make room for this special message focused on the most glorious and important event in history, the resurrection of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is no secret that Christianity has been, since its beginning, the most questioned and attacked faith. From the very day of the resurrection, the religious leaders tried to deny what happened. And in Matthew 28, tells us how they bribed the soldiers to spread a lie, saying that the disciples had stolen the body, and since then, the resurrection has been the target of criticism, mockery, and many different theories. And these attacks come from different places. From the academic world, they question the authenticity of the text. From science, they reject everything that involves the supernatural. And even from the medical field, for example, the Spanish doctor Miguel Lorente Acosta, in his book 42 Days, he proposes the theory that Jesus did not really die, but that he fell into a light coma or a state of apparent death because of the conditions of the crucifixion. He says that when Jesus was taken down from the cross, his body stabilized. So this theory tries to explain the facts in a natural way. He's denying the reality of the resurrection. But these kind of theories are not random or innocent. They are systematic and well-planned attempts by the enemy to deny the central doctrine of Christianity. And actually, the first Christians already responded to similar objections, as we see in the writings of Flavius Josephus and the early church fathers. They, with courage, defended the historic truth of the empty tomb. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless. We are still in our sins, and we are, of all people, most to be pitied, or to feel sorry for. All of Christianity, my dear brothers and sisters, depends on the fact that Christ has risen. Because if Christ remains in the tomb, then we have no hope, no redemption, no forgiveness, and no eternal life. That is why these attacks have been, are, and will continue to be constant. But today, we will not only joyfully remember that Christ truly rose from the dead, but we will also reflect together on the eternal and personal implications of these glorious events in light of Luke chapter 24. So my dear brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Let's read the passage with reverence, and then we will pray, asking the Lord to speak to us clearly and powerfully through his word. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, like every Sunday, we come before you with thankful hearts. But today, with a special joy, you give us the blessing of celebrating and remembering the glorious resurrection of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, with all our hearts, we thank you, because in your eternal and perfect plan, you decided that your Son will come to this world, taking the form of a man, being obedient to death, even death on a cross, as a sacrifice for our sins. But he not only died, he also rose again, completely defeating sin and death forever. Father, we recognize that we depend fully on you. And the resurrection of Christ reminds us that there is nothing in us that can save ourselves. This morning, we ask you to speak to us. Build up your church, Lord, and also confront us, so that we may repent and be transformed into the image of Christ, the perfect man. We ask that the Holy Spirit may open our minds and hearts, and that he also guide my words for the glory of your holy name. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. The title of this morning's message is "The Resurrection of Christ and Its Implications." And in this passage, you will stop and consider three important aspects. First, the presence of his resurrection. Second, the proofs of his resurrection. And third, the implications of his resurrection. So before we go into these points, it is important for us to understand the immediate context of this passage. We are in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and here Jesus has been crucified, he died, and he was buried. And from a human perspective, everything seemed finished. However, just as he had promised, on the third day, he rose again. That same day, very, very early in the morning, the woman found the empty tomb, and two angels announced to them that he had risen. Later, Jesus appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And while they shared the bread, their eyes were opened, and they recognized that it was the Lord. Now, at this point of the story, the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem, and they are locked inside because of fear. And they are talking about these things. They are still filled with doubts, confusion, and also amazement. And it is at that very moment that the risen Christ appears in the middle of them. And what happened next is one of the most important and also one of the most beautiful scenes in the whole gospel, because here, right now, is where the resurrection stops being just good news they heard and becomes a personal, real, and transforming experience. So with this context in mind, let's look at the first aspect, the presence of his resurrection. Verse 36 says, while they were still talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. The resurrection of Christ was not a philosophical concept, nor a simple emotional inspiration, much less an abstract theological idea. But it was real, physical, historical, and personal event. Jesus appeared in the middle of them. Notice that it was not a spirit, it was not a group vision, nor a shared emotion, but the same risen Jesus with his glorified body appeared in the middle of them. And his first words were, peace to you. And that was no coincidence, because the disciples were troubled, afraid, and full of uncertainty. Just remember, their world had fallen apart at the cross. But now, in the middle of that confusion and fear, the risen Lord appears to bring them his peace. And it is not a superficial or temporary peace, but a peace that comes from the certainty that Christ has defeated death. This is why Jesus' words are deeply meaningful. Not only for those disciples, but also for us today. When Jesus says, peace to you, he's not simply giving a friendly greeting, but he is giving them what he offers. And he offers the true peace that only a repentant sinner can receive. Only a sinner that recognizes his condition can receive. It is the peace that comes from being reconciled with God. A reconciliation that was impossible while we remained separated by the curse of sin. But this risen Jesus is the only one who can give us a true peace and a true reconciliation. Because in his death, he paid our debt. And in his resurrection, he defeated everything that separated us from the Father. And that is why those words of the risen Christ still echo today, bringing comfort, certainty, and life to everyone who believes in him. Verse 37 describes the frightened reaction of his disciples. It says, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And this detail is important, because despite the testimony of the woman, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and also the scriptures themselves, they, these also were still struggling with fear and doubt. Now, here it will be easy for us to be critical and also to ask, how is it possible that they were startled and afraid? Weren't the two disciples from Emmaus right there with them? Someone might think it was because of how sudden Jesus appears with them. And although humanly speaking, that could explain part of their reaction, the truth is, this argument weakens when we read verse 31st. So let's go back to verse 31. He says, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." So in other words, these very same disciples, at least two of them, have already witnessed a similar moment, a similar scene. They had already experienced his Lord leaving and glorious. So what the scripture is really showing us here is the deep difficulty of the human heart to believe in the resurrection. If this happened to the disciples, just think for a moment. If this happened to the disciples, to those whom Jesus himself had announced his death and resurrection several times, how much harder will it be for unbelievers who have not seen Jesus? This reveals that it is not enough to have external evidence or experiences or even convincing words. It is the Lord who must open our eyes to recognize his living presence in our midst. As Luke 24:31, then their eyes were opened. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, this is still the indispensable work of God in the human heart today. Without his intervention, the human being remains blind, even before the clearest evidences. That is why faith in the resurrection is not simply a matter of information or evidence, but is a divine revelation from the sovereign God. Brothers and sisters, the living bodily presence of Christ affirms that the tomb is empty and that the Savior is with his people. That's why, no matter how tightly closed the doors might seem, the reason Christ comes in and he brings his peace with it, and then with this certainty, we can have a faith that has hope. Because no matter how close we are, when Jesus decides that he will come into your life, he definitely will come. So, with these proofs of his presence, now let's consider the proofs of his resurrection. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Before presenting the proofs of his resurrection, apart of course from already being physically present among them, the Lord Jesus gently but firmly rebukes them. He rebukes them in a kind way. He reproached their unbelief. Now, it is deeply comforting and at the same time revealing to see how Jesus not only loves his disciples, but also corrects them. Although I know that the main focus of this passage is the resurrection of Christ, I cannot overlook an important truth that is revealed here. The love of Christ also corrects the hardness and doubt in the hearts of believers. One of the things that troubles me most about 21st century Christianity is the loosening of discipline. Many progressive Christians view discipline as something negative. And they go so far as to believe that to discipline is equivalent to not loving. They claim that Jesus is love and that the Christian should only love, 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 and love. Now, it is true that Christ is love, and it is also true that we as believers are called to love, but we must not confuse or sentimentalize the love of Christ. As we see here, even on the day of resurrection, the Lord rebukes the unbeliefs of his disciples. And he doesn't do it to shame or destroy them, but to build them up and to strengthen their faith. And my dear brothers and sisters, we all need to be rebuked because our hearts are deceitful, prone to wonder. And just like the disciples, we wrestle with doubts, especially when we are troubled and when we are confused. Now, the rebuke of Christ is not condemning. He's not condemning them, but he is restoring them. So this rebuke is restorative. His love is not passive. It confronts us, corrects us, and brings us back to the truth. But he does it in a gentle way so we can be restored. And that's the word of our risen Lord in the midst of his people. Verse 39 says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Here we find the undeniable proofs of his bodily resurrection. The Lord himself invites his disciples to use their senses to personally and directly confirm that they are not standing before a spirit or a vision or much less a collective hallucination. Jesus is alive in a glorified body, but yet real and tangible. And although the text explicitly mentioned sight and touch, the reality is that three of the five human senses are involved in this experience. Because to hear Jesus' invitation, they had to use their sense of hearing. The resurrected body of Christ was real and perceptible. Even though it was glorified, it was flesh and bones. Verse 40 continues, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." What Jesus is doing here is providing solid evidence, appealing to all their senses, to their whole being, so that they might understand that he is alive, that the tomb is empty, and that the victory has been accomplished. This detail, far from being trivial, is theologically profound because it confirms the bodily nature of the resurrection as the scripture teaches. Christ did not rise as an ethereal spirit, but in a glorified, visible body. Christ truly rose in flesh and bone, and that is the very anticipation of our own future resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the Christian faith does not rest on myth, illusions, or mysticism. It rests on historical facts that were seen, heard, and touched, and they were confirmed by witnesses chosen by God. That is why John will later write in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 1, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In the same way, though we have not seen him physically, we believe through the faithful testimony of those who did see and touch the Lord. And our faith is founded on a literal, bodily, glorious, and definitive resurrection. Verse 41 says, And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. This text, verse 41, is both precious and deeply meaningful. When the disciples were so overwhelmed with joy and amazement, literally thinking that it was too good to be true, the Lord, with loving and patience, he gave them one more undeniable proof. He asked them for something to eat, and he ate before them. So the Lord allowed them to see him eat. For them, this was crucial because their understanding was limited. Their emotions were intense. And we will be in the same place like that. Because it was too good to be true. Remember, three days before, they were hopeless. Their Savior, their Master, their Jesus were crucified. Now, at first glance, this act of eating might seem trivial, but it carries enormous theological and apologetic weight, because Christ did not do this because he necessarily felt hunger, but he did it to completely dispel any remaining doubt. If earlier he allowed them to see and touch him, now he allowed them to see him eat. And this is because, as I mentioned before, the bodily resurrection of Christ is absolutely central to the Christian faith. And it is very important, it is fundamental, at least for three reasons. First, because sin brought both spiritual and physical death upon humanity. So if Christ had only conquered spiritual death, then sin would not have been completely defeated. Because human beings are not just spirits, but body as well. As Scripture says in Genesis, that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Therefore, Christ had to conquer both spiritual and physical death. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the visible evidence of that complete victory. The second reason is because man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God, and as such, with the purpose of glorifying God, not only in spirit, but also in body. Just as Christ rose bodily, so too will those who belong to him. And they will rise to give him glory in a complete way. Soul and body united, as it was the original design. So this truth sustains the hope of the future resurrection for believers. And this reminds us that the glory of God will be fully manifested in the total redemption of human beings. And the third and most important reason is that the bodily physical resurrection of Christ is the definitive proof that God the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. If Christ had remained in the tomb, it will mean that God's justice has not been fully satisfied, and therefore humanity will still have no hope of salvation. As the Apostle affirms in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But glory be to God, because Christ has risen, and with his resurrection, God has publicly declared his full acceptance of the redemptive sacrifice of his Son. So brothers and sisters, if the story of Jesus had ended at the cross, the hope of the disciples would have collapsed. And not only theirs, but the hope of all humanity. There will be no salvation for anyone. But again, blessed be the Father who did not leave his Son in the tomb, but he raised him from the dead. Paul declares in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, what a great joy and deep comfort we find in the glorious fact that Christ is risen. That's why we remember this day. And this is a living hope that sustains our faith. This is the message we proclaim. And this is the truth that transforms life. So if we have friends here, and to you, my friend, visiting us today, if you have not yet placed your faith in the risen Christ, today is the day of salvation. Believe in him. Acknowledge that God raised him from the dead, and you will receive forgiveness and eternal life. And I always say, surrender today. Don't wait for tomorrow. There is no guarantee for tomorrow. Surrender today. Now, let's consider the implications of his resurrection. The text continues saying, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Here, Jesus highlights the unity and continuity of the scriptures. It's no coincidence that the early Christians grouped the Old Testament in those three divisions or categories: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. When we talk about implications of Christ's resurrection, we cannot reduce it to a once-a-year celebration. Resurrection Sunday, far from being a mere memory or tradition, is the constant proclamation that death has been defeated and sin has been judged. So I want to speak to you of two implications quick here. The first, theological implications. We see theological implications. In this passage, Christ is showing us that his passion, death, and resurrection were the fulfillment of every promise foretold in the scripture. The story of redemption is not fragmented or breaking down into seven independent dispensations. It's not a result of a contingency plan or plan B because humans fail. From the first moment, we read in Genesis 3:15, where God promises that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, to the hem of the suffering serpent in Isaiah 53, and the victory song over death in Psalm 22, God planned a single plan of salvation. Every type, every figure, Abel's sacrifice, Israel's deliverance at the Passover, the temple rituals, all, everything in the scripture pointed to Christ. And at the cross and the empty tomb, everything fit together perfectly. It was not a plan B that arose because the original project with Adam failed. It wasn't a plan C because Noah's flood. It wasn't a plan D because Abraham, Moses, and the kings of Israel have failed. No, beloved brothers and sisters, when Jesus says everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, he is affirming that the unbreakable unity and continuity of the scriptures. The law showed us our need for a perfect Savior. The prophets announced the suffering servant who will bear our iniquities. And the Psalms sung of the hope of resurrection and restoration of the heart. So at the cross, the empty tomb, the consummation of God's eternal counsel reaches its glorious climax. And the cross is where it reaches its climax. Everything points to him, and in him everything finds its fulfillment. Now, there's also evangelistic and missional implications. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ who suffered and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, once the disciples' minds were open, only then were they able to truly comprehend the meaning of the scriptures. And with that, clearly understand the mission entrusted to them. It was not about having heard just a message or about accumulating religious or historical knowledge from them. This message carries direct, life-defining implications not only for the disciples, but for every believer. To the disciple it was declared, you are my witnesses of these things. So you can see here that it was not a mystical experience. It wasn't emotional reflection. They were witness and first-hand participants, not only of his sufferings, but as we saw in the previous verses, of the undeniable proofs of his resurrection. They touched him, they saw him, they heard him. But now, here, the Lord goes beyond confirming their personal experience. Now, he shows them the purpose of being witnesses. It was not only about believing, but about carrying that message to all nations. Starting right there, where they were in Jerusalem. So in other words, the resurrection cannot be kept silent. It is not a private truth or a treasure for personal consumption. It is a message with inescapable evangelistic and missional implications. Here we see the direct preview of what will later be called the Great Commission. The preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in his name to all nations. It is a task that begins nearby in Jerusalem, but is meant to extend to the ends of the earth. And this is not optional, nor secondary, but essential in the life of those who have believed. So my brothers and sisters, the risen Christ not only saved us, but he also sent us. The resurrection is not meant to conclude with a yearly Sunday celebration. It becomes a mission that transforms our perspective and directs our steps toward witness and proclamation. So, and although I have already spoken of theological and evangelistic implications, here is the direct application for us today. Resurrection Sunday is neither a mere tradition nor something that is in our calendar. Brothers and sisters, let us guard our hearts from allowing Easter Sunday to become an empty custom or an event that we only remember once a year. Let us not fall into the shallow error of showing up at church only for Easter or Christmas. Christ deserves our worship every day, not only on the special days. The resurrection of Christ goes far beyond a single day like today. We are called not only to celebrate it with joy, but to live it and proclaim it. We need to share the resurrection of Christ with others. And we need to share that in him, in Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is hope, and eternal life. So please, brothers and sisters, let us not be a seasonal Christians, but a permanent with conviction that our Lord deserves our faithfulness, our worship, and also our testimony. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, Christ is risen, and that changes everything. He is living, his living presence brings peace. His fruits confirms his victory, and his implications sends us to proclaim his message. May we live today as witnesses of his resurrection, and with joy, certainty, and mission, we can glory in the risen Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, Lord. We thank you for your words written in this book. We thank you for those who were witness, and by their testimony, we believe. Thank you, Lord, for conquering death and sin. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing peace to us. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing reconciliation with the Father. Thank you for being that door that opens the way to the Father. And only in you, Jesus, we have access to the throne of grace. And we are so thankful for that. We thank you for this Sunday as we celebrate. We proclaim and we also share your resurrection. Thank you for bringing us salvation and eternal life. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will use your word, your message, to be in the hearts of my brothers and sisters and to our friends in our midst. And that your Holy Spirit will guide us into everything that is truth and just. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.